Well, good morning. I was a youth pastor for 15 years, and so I loved graduation Sundays. So it was a joy for me to be here and to hear what God is doing in the lives of students and what your future plans are, and kind of fits with today. I don't know how you were coming out of kindergarten, if you thought, you know, I'm done with school. A little early to give up, huh? Or if you got to your sophomore or freshman year and you just said, oh my word, am I going to make it three more years? Or your sophomore year of college and said, there's no way I'm going to make it to be a graduate of college. And yet you that have graduated, have persevered, and have finished, and are ready for this next chapter in life. And this morning, what I would like to encourage you as graduates, those of you who are not yet graduates, those of you who are in the room who are at different stages of life, is an encouragement from God's Word, where God says, do not be discouraged and do not give up. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I have thought about giving up when trials have come. When Thomas Edison was interviewed by a young reporter about his progress in inventing the electric light bulb, the reporter boldly asked Thomas Edison if he felt like a failure, if he thought he should give up on this dream of an invention of an electric light bulb. Perplexed, Edison looked at the young man and said, young man, why would I feel like a failure and why would I give up? I now know definitively over 9,000 ways that an electric light bulb will not work. Success is almost in my grasp. And shortly after that interview, Thomas Edison and over 10,000 attempts invented the electric light bulb. He said this, our greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is always to just try one more time. It's no secret there are times in all of our lives where things become difficult, where life is hard, where we go through trials, and we have this sense of, God, are you there? God, how do I keep going? And I love the promises of God's word that he gives to us. One of the promises about not giving up is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, which says, let us not become weary in doing good, because at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't give up. And then Isaiah 41, 10, do not fear, God says, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. If you ever get an opportunity to go to Charlotte, North Carolina, the Billy Graham Library is located there. A couple months ago, I was there with three other district superintendents, and we were having meetings there in Charlotte. And we went, it's free. You can go to the Billy Graham Library. And as you go through the Billy Graham Library, there are, we counted, almost 27 presentations of the gospel as you weave your way through. And then you come outside of this big cross that's the opening, and you go over, and it's where Billy and Ruth Graham are buried. And Ruth Graham has this monarch by this bronze plate by her grave next to Billy Graham. And it tells a story about how they were driving through North Carolina. And North Carolina must be like Wisconsin. We have two seasons, winter and construction, right? The two seasons that we live in here in Wisconsin. And she was with Billy, and they were driving through, and they came to a spot where there was construction. And when they got to the end of the construction, there was this sign that said, thank you for your patience. Construction finally complete. And she put that on her gravestone with Philippians 1:6. Thank you for your patience. Construction finally complete. You can look to your neighbor and you can say, you're still under construction. Go ahead and do that. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're still under construction. Now don't take too much pleasure in that. But the truth is, all of us are under construction. And Philippians 1:6 says that we can be confident that God who began that work in us will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his mighty power. You know, there are all sorts of examples of people in Scripture who did not give up, who God had a specific purpose or calling for their lives, and they endured, and they came from every different walk of life. They're compelling stories of determination, resilience, of tremendous faith. Paul is one of my favorite heroes from the Bible. Listen to some things that Paul had to endure after he became a missionary on behalf of Christ when he met him on the Damascus Road. He was put in prison. Did you know he was flogged with whips? Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but five times Paul was flogged. He was beaten. He was stoned with rocks. Did you also know that he was shipwrecked four different times? Now, just be honest. If I knew that about Paul and I saw him getting on a boat, I would probably say, I'll wait for the next one. You go ahead, Paul. Four times he was shipwrecked. One time he was stranded on an island and they're around a fire, and out of the fire jumps a poisonous viper and bites him. Paul went without sleep. He went without food. He fled for his life. And in spite of all of these hardships, he didn't give up. He remained firm in his commitment to the gospel and taking it to the ends of the earth. He encouraged Christ followers here in Corinth. If you have your Bibles, please open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, in this text, gives us four reasons why we shouldn't give up. There's a note sheet in your program. I encourage you, if you want to write notes. If you're making a grocery list for Walmart, I won't know the difference. But if there's something that God puts on your heart from his word that you write down, but I'm going to give you four reasons why we should be hopeful and not give up. The first reason that we shouldn't give up is because God gives us a ministry. God gives us a ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul says this: therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. Whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you want to know what it's there for, right? It refers back to an earlier statement, which in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says that we with unveiled face are beholding the very face and the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's our amazing ministry. We've been giving, therefore having this ministry. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. It says, therefore having this ministry by the mercy of God, and it comes to us through mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is reserving something that we don't deserve. God's mercy. I love the verse that was read earlier from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's because of the mercy of God that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. It's through his mercy. And Paul says here, we have this ministry and it came to us by God's mercy. And he says, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You ever had that where you're talking to maybe a coworker or a neighbor about spiritual things, and they look at you as if you're from Mars? They're like, what are you talking about? It's because the God of this world has blinded their eyes not to be able to see. And we pray that when we proclaim the good news, that God opens the eyes And we don't proclaim ourselves, but we see here that in verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, don't give up because we have this amazing ministry that God has given us to be able to tell people about Jesus. I've had times where I've lost heart over people that I was sharing Christ with. One of the things that I've done for 32 years, I've been a high school and college basketball official. Now, the real reason is because I'm not disciplined enough to exercise on my own. I need a contract from a high school or a college to go referee. And so, but for 32 years, I've been officiating. And one of the reasons why I officiate is because God gives me opportunities to interact with fellow officials and coaches and try to proclaim Christ. And friends, there are times when I've been in a car ride back from a college basketball game or a high school basketball game with a fellow official. And I always pray and I say, God, if you give me an opportunity to talk about you, please give me the courage to say something. And you know what? When Paul asks us to be good ambassadors for Jesus, I truly believe that when we ask God to give us opportunities and courage to walk through those doors, or when a question is asked, God will give you an opportunity to give reason for the hope that you have. Friends, don't give up. You have been given this gospel ministry, this ministry that is transforming lives. Our broken friends and family need Jesus. We don't lose heart because we have this amazing ministry and we are partners with Jesus in changing the world one person at a time. Don't give up because you have been given a ministry. The second reason in this text not to give up is closely related to the first one. But the second reason we don't give up is because God gives us a treasure. God has given us a treasure. If you look at verses 7 to 12, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. There was a Christian group of recording artists a number of years ago when I was in student ministry that were called Jars of Clay. And they got their name from this. They could have called themselves We're the Crack Pots, but they went with Jars of Clay. And Paul says here that we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted and not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is at work in us, but life in you. The treasure that you have been given, if there was a time in your life where you recognized that you were a sinner, and that sin separates you from a holy God, and God in his mercy and his grace turn the light on in your heart and your mind to let you know that the reason Jesus, the very Son of God, came to this earth, the incarnation at Christmas, the reason he came was for the purpose of dying for your sin and for my sin, and then victoriously being raised from the dead. And because of that, we have this treasure, and we have this treasure that's in us as clay pots to present who Jesus is, to live out a life. My dad used to say, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that when you become a follower of Christ, the old is gone and the new has come, and that you should be so transformed that even your dog knows there's something different about you. And isn't it true that if we're living for Jesus Christ on mission each and every day, not giving up because we know that we've been given a ministry, we've been given the very treasure of the good news of the gospel, that it so motivates us that when we see our neighbors, our co-workers, our fellow students, that we become so burdened for them that they too can share in the treasure that we know and have the hope that we have experienced because of Christ's death, because of his burial, and because of his resurrection and our faith in his accomplished work. We receive this treasure. And the simple story of Jesus has the power to save. He died for our sin. He was buried according to the scriptures, and the third day he rose again from the dead. You know, when we tell the story of Jesus, and when we tell our story of we've come to intersect with the gospel, the good news, God works powerfully. The true power comes when God is at work in us as jars of clay, and our focus needs to be on the treasure, not on the jar. Because Romans 1:16 says, Paul speaking again, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. We need to recognize that the power is in the message, the treasure, not in the messenger. That gives me hope. That's a reason I don't give up when I share Christ with unsaved neighbors, loved ones, basketball officials. When I don't see a response, I don't give up because we're out planting seeds. And we pray that God will water those seeds on the hearts of people and that he'll bring the gospel, that treasure, to a place of truth. When I was a senior pastor about 10 years ago, we had a very vibrant children and youth ministry in the church that I pastored. And I loved to be in the building on Wednesday nights to see hundreds of children come. And I would love to just go around and interact with parents. I saw this guy standing in the corner waiting for his two teenage girls that were part of youth group. And I asked, I said, any of you guys know who they? Yeah, that's Kurt. Oh, okay. I'm going to go up and say, what can you tell about Kurt? Kurt has a reputation in our community. Everybody knows Kurt, and it's not for the good reasons of knowing Kurt. And so I just said, well, I'm going to start talking to Kurt. So I would get there a little early, and I would see him, and a couple weeks, I'd just come over and say, hey, tell me your story, Kurt. Let's talk, you know. And we'd start talking, and I learned that he'd been married a couple times. He wasn't in a relationship. He had two girls from two different women, and that he was a blue-collar worker in our community. And I said, I would love to hear that story more. How about we go out to breakfast? He goes, that would be great. So we went out to breakfast the next week, and I shared the cross with him in the Romans Road, and I saw him the next week, and he came up to me and goes, hey, I got more questions. How about we go out to breakfast tomorrow? Looked at my calendar, said, let's go out to breakfast tomorrow. And we met, talked again, saw him again the next week. He goes, how about if we go out to breakfast? I was beginning to wonder because I kept picking the tab up for breakfast. If he just saw me as the breakfast pastor that could. But God gloriously transformed Kurt's life. Kurt became so excited for the community, he said, other people need to hear about this treasure. Other people need to hear about Jesus. We need to love on this community. Why don't we? He says, we do missions trips to the Philippines. We do missions trips to Mexico with other strategic ministry partners. Why don't we do a missions trip right here in our community? I said, you know, that's kind of biblical. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And he goes, let's do an appeal and ask if 150 people would take vacations this summer to commit to 1 week to serve on our community. I said, that's a big dream. Well, by God's grace, we had about 175 people take vacations that week, And Kurt set up projects all over our community where we could love on people and let them know that the reason we were there was because of Jesus and how he changed our lives, and we wanted them to know. And Kurt still sends me texts every week. A lot of times he's traveled with me on a couple Sundays when I go out and preach in our churches, and he says, "Hey, brother, I love you. I'm praying for you today. Don't drop the ball when you're preaching." And he says, "Tell people about the good news of the treasure." And friends, we have been given a treasure. We've been given a ministry, the ministry of the good news. We've been given the treasure. The treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Missionary Hudson Taylor said this way. He said, "Those who God uses greatly, all God's giants have been weak people, jars of clay, who did great things for God because they relied on the treasure within them." Don't give up. God's given you a ministry. He's given you a treasure. A third thing that I see here in the text, and we're just about done. The reason we shouldn't give up is God gives us faith. Don't give up, friends, because God gives us faith. Verses 13 to 15. "Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." Then he says this in verse 15. "All of this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." How did Paul keep going? How did he not give up being shipwrecked 4 times, being beaten 5 times? He didn't give up because he had a confident faith. He could proclaim the good news fearlessly, the treasure that was in him, the ministry that he'd been given, because he believed in a God who had raised Jesus from the dead and one day would raise him from the dead. Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, a Romanian pastor of Jewish heritage, spent 14 years in prison because of his outspoken Christian witness and faith in Christ. 3 of those 14 years were spent in solitary confinement. His wife, Sabina, was imprisoned for 3 years and was told that her husband had died in prison. Through all of this imprisonment and torture, neither of them gave up or lost hope or wavered in their faith that God had a plan for what he was doing. Both of them were released from prison, and Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand came to the U.S. and founded Voice of the Martyrs, which is a ministry that encourages us here in the States to pray for the persecuted church worldwide. And since the founding of their ministry in 2011, Voice of the Martyrs had rescued over 43,000 persecuted Christ followers around the world for their faith. So in verse 15, when Paul says, "All of the things that we're going through, these struggles, are for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow with glory to God." Friends, don't lose heart. God's given us a ministry, he's given us a treasure, and he also gives us faith in knowing that the promises that he's made here in his word will come true. The final reason Paul says in this text that we don't give up is because we have been given eternity. Verses 16 to 18. 16 again says, "Therefore," what is the therefore? Therefore, "because God is working all this for your benefit, and more people are being reached by grace. Because of that, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So what do we do in response to this? We fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what we can't see, unseen, is eternal. One of the reasons that we don't give up, according to this text, Paul says, is because we have an eternal perspective. We don't just live in the here and now. They're important, but we look forward. Verse 16 says, outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly being renewed day by day. When you got up and looked in the mirror this morning, some of us had more work to do, right? Because of the aging process. And we look and we go, if my wife, she wasn't able to make it with me today, but if she were here, she's beautiful. We've been married 39 years and she's got dark hair. And I keep saying to her, you know, sweetheart, you can continue to color your hair. I mean, and this is kind of a joke. But I say, you can continue to color your hair until someone comes up and asks me if I'm your father. I said, because, you know, if somebody comes up and says, oh, what a beautiful daughter you have, I'm just going to be crestfallen, you know, and you're done with coloring your hair. That's it. And then she replies back to me all the time, you know, they make product for you too. Which I said, I've worked hard to have this color of hair, you know, all the things that I've gone through. But it's so true. Outwardly, we are wasting away. We feel the effects of the fallen creation more and more each day. I went yesterday and got a pedicure with my wife. It's one of the things that we do once a month. We go sit together and get a pedicure. Don't judge my man card. I'm spending time with my wife. It's what she wants to do, quality time. And we're sitting in a massage chair. I mean, those massage chairs are unbelievable. And, you know, I think I almost started snoring. She's like, but I could say, oh, man, that's a spot that needs to be worked a little bit in that chair. And friends, we are part of a fallen race, living with death all around us. But we recognize that what we see around us is temporal, but what we can't see is it's eternal. One of the best stories of this that I've ever seen takes place in October of 1982. There were more than 78,000 people attending the Wisconsin-Michigan State football game at Camp Randall Stadium. I think we've got a picture of that game that day. A friend of mine was the coach of the Badgers, and Dave McClain was on the sideline. And all of a sudden, in the third quarter, he couldn't understand what was going on because Michigan State was on a drive and 78,000 people were cheering in the stands. Well, what he found out was that people were listening on their transistor radios back then. They didn't have phones maybe as smart as they are today. And the crowd was cheering with 8:09 left in the third quarter because the final score of the baseball game was being flashed up at Camp Randall's scoreboard. Because 70 miles away, the beloved Brewers were playing against the St. Louis Cardinals in the World Series. And 78,000 people who were watching a football game had their minds elsewhere. They were thinking about what was taking place in Milwaukee County Stadium as the Brewers behind Robin Yount, Cecil Cooper, and Gorman Thomas came back and beat the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of the World Series. Well, our Game 4, I guess it was. Friends, Dave McClain said he wasn't bothered because he said the crowd's preoccupation with the Brewers. He said, I'm glad the Brewers won, but the Badgers also came back to win 24-23 on a interception at the two-point conversion with 13 seconds left in the game. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to us. If we focus only on our difficulties and our troubles, on what's in front of us, we miss out on that which God has for us yet to come. God is at work in us. He's given us reason not to give up. He's given us, there's Milwaukee County Stadium, Game 4 of the World Series that they won. God is at work in our lives, and we need to recognize that He's given us a ministry. Don't give up. He's given you a treasure, the treasure of the gospel. He's given you faith that he is working, I love what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. We can have faith that he completed his work, that he will help us to complete our work. And then don't give up also because God has given us eternity with him. In Union Grove, Wisconsin, there's a place called the Shepherd's College for Down Syndrome individuals. And these dear individuals have tremendous faith. A friend of mine serves on the board there. A couple of their friends work at the Shepherd's College in Union Grove, Wisconsin. There was a speaker that came to Union Grove, Wisconsin, to the Shepherd's College and said, "Did you know that God's going to give a reward to those who love his appearing?" And these dear individuals at the Shepherd's College then heard the speaker say, "You know, those big windows are facing to the east, and the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come back from the east." Well, those dear handicapped, what the world would call handicapped individuals, Down syndrome people, started doing was going over to the windows and pressing their hands and their noses and their faces against there every time they would go by, and they would say, "Do you see Jesus yet? Is he coming back? Do you see him?" Now, nobody told the maintenance staff that was the chapel speech that had been given, and they kept complaining, saying, "We clean these windows. Why are all these nose and hands and face smudges all over them?" It was because these dear people look forward to Jesus coming back. I ask you, when you think about giving up, do you look forward with a faith that knows that one day he's coming back? And all the trials and the difficulties of this life, like the song says, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Don't give up, friends. God has a plan for your life, and he wants to work and run all the way through the finish line with faith and hope, knowing that it will be worth it all. Father, we just ask you this day to bring hope to these graduates. Lord, in a room this size, I know that there are some who might be thinking about giving up. And Lord, I thank you that Paul said, we do not lose heart. We do not give up because of these things that have been given to us. So thank you, Lord, for your promises, which are true. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.